Gospel of St. Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 27 through 38. Verse 38 is the verse that the Mass Choir selected for their theme, but I wonder sometime after looking at this, if we would have taken the whole thing, if we would have taken that. Because before we can get to 38, we got to go through 27 through 38. And you cannot eat a cake and it be a cake before you get all the ingredients together. And I'm glad that you did this, if for nobody else, for me, so I could work on this and it could work on me. New principles of life. Even though you're saved, there still are some principles in life that you must master. You're saved, sanctified, and full of the Holy Ghost, and it's just running all over you, but there's somebody in here today that have already gotten on your last nerve by something they've done or something that they did not do that might have agitated you. But the new principles of life, you got to get through 27 before you get to 38, and you just got to take it all of this. I don't want you to miss the passage, this passage of scripture that Jesus was basically talking to his disciples. He was not talking to the world. I just believe he was like most of us are. He was well aware that some of those who were there listening to him were really not going to take in what he was saying. They were going to just hear him and go right ahead on and do just like they want to do. I'm 21, freeborn and grown, and nobody don't tell me what to do. And don't you look at me like you haven't said that or thought that, or you may be thinking it right now. But that's all right. I'm going to tell you. And then you got a choice, like the rest of us had a choice, whether to believe this word of God. What Jesus was about to teach was something, a complete switch from the way men in society lived and the way we live today. He was about to say something that men had never heard or thought about. And I hope I touched some points on that for you today. Some of them, he knew, were going to shut their ears and not open their ears and not even pay any attention to what he said. But he was going to do his job. He was going to tell them. And after you tell them, it's left up to them to do what thus saith the Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 31 gives us our first point. And it gives us the principles of life. First thing he says in that, I got from that, he said love. And then he turned around and messed me all up. He said love your enemies. And too many of us, if not all of us, at some time or other for us, that was a hard task. But as believers, we are to love all men, even our enemy. Every human being that is alive have some kind of enemy. There's something that is every human being that there is, even your enemy, there's something about them commendable, even if it's nothing but the fact that he or she is a human being. You ought to just love that. And some of us, we don't see it in ourselves. It's hard for us people to love us because we are just as contrary and as trifling as we know how to be. And seem like to me, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but seem like to me sometimes we practice that, how to be difficult, especially with people that want to love us. But you have to love your enemy. Your fellow human, loving one's enemy is against the human nature. The nature is not to love them. The behavior of the human nature is to react to the way that I'm being treated, to hate and to strike back and to wish hurt upon them that hurt me. Kill my dog, I'll kill your cat. That's getting even with him. But we don't do that. He wants us to love him. The one thing all believers can have for the enemy is mercy and compassion. You need to have mercy and compassion. You can love them so much that they're going to just have to not treat you like they have always treated you. If the believer does not have compassion for those who hate him, he or she has gained nothing of the Spirit of Christ. You got to love them because he said for you to love them. Then he says, do good. Do good to them that hate you. Imagine the impact of those words to the world in Jesus' day. And we can bring it a little closer to home. You don't have to go all the way back to Jesus' day. You can go back to your day. Do good to those people that hate you and see what they're going to think of you. If you do good to them, then they're going to wonder what's wrong with you. Amen. They were the people that Jesus was talking to was enslaved by the Roman people, and he's telling them to do good to them. He had a philosophy, and it's somewhere in the scripture. He said when the Roman soldier had the right and the privilege to stay in a house, and then you had the honor of carrying his equipment and his shield and all that, and you had to take it at least 1 mile. Jesus, or somewhere I read or studied in his, he said instead of taking it one, take it two. Because the first mile, you couldn't talk to him about Jesus. The second mile, you're doing it on your own free will and accord. You can do whatever you want to do. But he said, take it that extra mile so you can tell them. And history says that is one of the reasons why more Roman soldiers got converted unto the Spirit of Christ. You have to do good for them. You have to search for ways to do good to people that hate you and that you hate. You have to look for it because the nature of the creature is to strike back, to get evil. You don't do this to me because I'm standing my ground. I'm going to be my own man. You can't do this. But the Bible said they that hate you do good to them. And then it comes back and it says you got to bless them. It says bless them that curse you. And look at him. Y'all have to excuse me. I had a problem right there. And I kind of had to figure out what we call cursing. Ain't cussing. You know, if we use those bad words, we call that cursing. That's profanity. It's not cursing, nor is it cussing. It's profanity. It's saying words that you do not mean, or you just use them. But when you curse somebody, that's different. When you curse them, you're wishing evil to beset on them, to overtake them so they can do nothing. He says, bless them that curse you. Bless them that want evil to befall you. You bless them. I'm glad you asked. How you bless them? You pray for them and you ask God to shower them with the things that they stand in the need of. You do not bless them that curse you. And there are people that do curse you. I ain't talking about cussing. I'm talking about curse you. They want evil to befall you. And you don't have to go a long ways to find them. You don't have to go there. But you bless them. And most of the time, when people curse you, they want you to know that they cursed you. This is how you can bless them. Bless them because you know who they are and you ask God, you pray for them. You pray for them because you know, and the people that really want to try to put a curse on you, they don't care if you know it. They want you to know it because they feel like if you know it, you're going to worry about it and you're going to be thinking about it. They have gotten into your mind and you can't let them get there. And then he says, pray for others. Then he pray for them that despitefully use you. That this refers not to those who just speak despiteful, but those who use us despitefully, who know that they are doing you wrong, but they do it anyway because they just don't like you. You got to pray for them. And look at him. If you're not walking close with God yourself, you can't pray for me if I'm using you. You may pray for everybody else all around me, but you won't pray for me. But Jesus wants us to know that we need to pray for others, especially those who despitefully use you, those who is an attempt to shame and to hurt you both in name and in body. Some of them might not want to hurt you in your body, but they want to hurt your name. They'll talk bad about you when they should be speaking well about you. Those are the people that you need to pray for. And again, some of those want you to know that they don't care anything about you. And that's the ones you sure enough need to pray for. You need to pray for them because you know who they are, and you need to pray for them. Because when you pray for them, somewhere it says he'll heap coal. And that he's God up on their head. When you pray for them, so many good things will happen. They'll have to know because number one, they won't be praying for themselves. Because some of them just don't know how. Something they're not used to. Yeah. God, I'm enjoying this right now. When you pray for others after they have abused you, it strengthens you to help you to get closer to God. You realize that you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. This principle of life will help you to grow spiritually, and you might not feel like it. But you will be growing in areas that you cannot see. The areas that no one else can see, but God sees those areas and he knows that you're growing. Your roots are growing because you're sinking in the word of the Lord. And then he goes on somewhere in one of those verses, he says, if they smite you on one cheek. No, don't duck. Turn the other cheek. If he hits you on the left side, you turn the right side so he can get that one when he comes back. But most of us will say, if you slap me on this cheek, you better duck because I'm coming with something. Because we just don't want to take it. But we need to make sure now, we need to make sure that we're getting smite on the cheek because of what we're doing for God. Not if you're meddling in somebody else's business. You know, if they smack you on that one, you might ought to... You're doing something you ain't got no business. But if you're doing the will of God and they smite you on one cheek, he says turn the other one. Because you're letting them know that just because of what you've done, it's not going to change and make me get in the same place with you. You don't get in the same ditch that he or she's in. You stay on top and make them have to reach up again to hit you there. Don't lower yourself to where they are. I refuse to let you make a decision for me that I will lower myself because I am a child of God. I will not allow you. I will not give you the privilege and the honor of dragging down the name of Jesus Christ. Because what he took for me on Calvary is greater than anything that you can do to me today. Because of what he took, I'm free. I don't have to get free. I'm free. I'm free, born, and grown because God, Jesus Christ, saved my soul on Calvary. And when you smite on one cheek, turn the other cheek and let me get away from the physical and get to the spiritual. When they talk about you because of the way you serve God, don't let it bother you. And when you think about it, if you think they hit you on this side, just turn the other side and say, hit that side. And if they get both sides, have them to repeat it again, because you need to be so rooted and grounded in the word of God that I'm not going to change. I've made up my mind. I'm on my way because I'm serving a true and a living God. These principles of life will get you through where you need to go. Point number two. A believer's behavior must surpass a sinner's behavior. You can't stay with sinners and your behavior stay the same as theirs. It have to go beyond that. Sinners love those who love them. Sinners do good to those who do good to them. Sinners lend to secure an interest or favor of the same gain. Believers who do not live as Christ lived said, do no more than they do if you do the same thing. You are just like the sinner. If you love only those people that love you, if you lend to those people that only will lend to you, you're just like the sinner, although you are a believer. And some of us as Christian folks got to get away from that point right there. We help people who in turn can help us. So if I need something, I know where I can go. No, you need to help somebody that cannot return what they're doing, what you're doing for them. Brother Joe get on Deacon Westbrook because Deacon Westbrook said, I got $5 in my pocket. If you ask me for it and I don't want to let you have it, I'm going to keep it in my pocket. That's his $5. That's his right. That's his right. Because if he give you his $5, he expecting you to give it back to him. The principle of God is that if you let him have it, do not expect it back. Because you don't lend expecting back an interest, or you don't give to help somebody. That's why I have to constantly tell people that call in here to the church sometimes, said pastor said, I got this water bill. If you can pay this water bill, we'll get it back to you at the end of the month. I said, we are not a loaning institution. If we are able to pay it, we'll pay it. But don't say you're gonna pay me back. Because 99.9% of the time, you don't do it. So what you need to do, if you can't afford to do without it, then lend it to them. If they give it back to you, put it someplace else, because somebody else gonna come back and need it. And then you'll have it to give to somebody else. That's the way God will bless you if you bless other people. Help somebody that might not be able to help you in turn. Don't help people just so they can turn around and help you. God, I didn't know it was going to be like this, but I'm glad it is, because I want you to have your way. What we need to remember is Calvary. Christ denied himself in order to win the world. Romans 5 and 6 basically states in gist that Christ died for the ungodly. Those that were unworthy to be saved. Those that were already lost. They were not unworthy to be saved. They didn't know how they was going to be saved. But that's why he died, so they would have a way to be saved. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 and 8. When you were a sinner, you were the enemy of God. But God gave wrote a note, a bill that was paid in full. It's called Christ is our propitiation, mean bill paid in full. He paid whatever it would take for you to become saved and become a child of God. This is what these principles are about. You becoming like God. It takes more than virtue and goodness of love and doing good and lending among men to become a follower of Christ. Some of us just want to do the simple and the easy things to become a child of God. And we do those. There's a sacrifice that each one of us must make. And you don't ever stop making it long as you are in this world. That you have to deny yourself. You have to deny yourself. There are some things that when you are saved, you will allow to happen or be said about you that when you were not saved, you would not have allowed those things to be said. If they would have been said, they would have had to do something to you, because you would have tried to stop them from doing. But because of the God that's on the inside of you now, it hits like water on a duck's back. I tell you one thing that gets me, and I stay up here every Sunday and watch it happen, and God's dealing with me. That is that there is a lot of traffic when we are in service, a lot of traffic, too much of it. And it agitates me in my flesh. God's deep working with me. But some of it's unnecessary. I was intending to say this last Tuesday night, but I missed choir rehearsal. Last first Sunday at the choir union, I didn't tell y'all, but I was proud of y'all. Especially when we went to transition to the mass choir thing, to all the choir sing, it was as much noise there as it was in the bar. But I observed you. I didn't see any of you running your mouth. That's a good thing. When you're transitioning in service, you're still in worship service. And this goes for when we're taking offering too. Right now too. We need to be in order in the house of God unless we're worshiping and praising him. It's too much of it. I back up and I just pray because this is a sacred time. We are worshiping a holy God, the God that said, let there be. And we do everything else except worship and praise him. Talk, pass notes. I won't mention about the young people. Some of them be texting the messages, but they're at least texting the messages of God, what the preacher's saying and what they're singing. But some of us just be talking to talk. Point number three. The reward for living right. Those that live right shall receive a great reward. All that the believer suffer or loses on earth will be restored. What he lost will not only be restored, he will receive well beyond what he or she lost. The one thing that you will receive that you did not have down here is eternal life. You do not have eternal life down here. This is just for a moment. This is just for passing time. Sister Dale celebrates 70. That's just a drop in the bucket for eternity. We don't know how long eternity is. What's on the other side of eternity to me is eternity. And that's what we'll inherit when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. This life principle that we're trying to get to is that we are receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior and allowing him to work into our life. We have to allow him because he will not force his way into our life. You have to want God to save you. You have to invite him in and he will come in, but you invite him in and he comes in. That's the reward that you will receive. You will receive something enormous, a whole lot more than what you gave. If you give, we look at giving just from a financial standpoint. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Give of your comfort and your compassion and your love to other people. Love somebody that can't do anything for you but just receive your love. Help somebody that you don't need anything from. Do something for somebody else. And not just because it's Thanksgiving and Christmas, but because Christ saved your soul. When you give down here, all you doing is like what we call a 401k in heaven. You're building your rewards for when you get to heaven. You're not doing it for that. You're doing it because of the God that you have allowed to live on the inside of you. If you obey the Lord and having sacrificed in order to meet the needs of someone else, Christ sacrifice to meet the needs of a dying world so the world through him might be saved if they would receive him. You sacrifice, give of yourself and your time and your effort and your knowledge and your wisdom and your understanding to somebody else. Then it will be returned to you more than you can receive. But you have to give it, and you don't give it just so you'll receive something back. You give it not expecting anything back. You just give because because that's the nature. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Didn't have but one, but he gave him so you would have a right to the tree of life. Well, that's your father. And one other thing you'll receive is you'll receive the honor of being the child of the highest. Being a child of God. My father lives in heaven. He owns everything that there is. He does not just own the cattle of 1,000 hills. He owns the hills that the cows are on. The gold mine where the gold is. He owns the ground that the gold come out of. He's the owner of every good and perfect gift. God did nothing that was wrong because everything he did was good and very good. So he's an awesome God, and I have the privilege and the honor of being called his child. Sometimes it doesn't seem like much when the world starts ridiculing me, and you might want to change, but I tell you to don't look at the present. See yourself being away from where you are. It's good to be a child of God when you can close your eyes sometime and be in situations and you can close your eyes and you can talk to your father and everything will be all right. Body may be racking with pain and have no friends at all and don't know where my next meal is coming from, but I feel just like I own everything that there is in the world because I'm not looking at myself. I'm looking at who my father is. It's important sometimes knowing who your daddy is and you know who he is. I told somebody the other day, I hadn't thought about it in a pretty good while, and I mentioned it the other day and it come to my mind, I guess because of that, I was doing this back in 1963. I had a job and I was working and didn't have no car and didn't have no driver's license, and I got with my dad and told him I needed a car. He said, come on, boy, we'll go up here to the Chevrolet place. Right up there on the corner, it was Gerlach Chevrolet. I took my daddy, he got in his car, and we went up there, and he had worked with the man that owned the place, Mr. Staff, and he walked in, and he said, hey, Alex, what you doing here? He said, well, he said, this is my boy, and he needs a car. He said, I got a 1963 out here that my wife used to drive. He said, it's a good car. I said, I'll let him have it. He said, this your boy? He said, yeah. He said, is he working? He said, yes. Yeah. He got a job out there at Carver Hill. He said, I'll let him have the car for $1,900. We walked out there, looked at the car, and it was sky blue. It looked almost as good as she did. Almost. It was a 1963. Listen. 1963, 327, 4-valve, no air. Did it have air conditioning? I don't remember where it had air conditioning. No. But listen. If you've ever seen a 1963, 327, 4-valve Chevrolet car, hey, look at him. Uh-huh. Yeah. And listen, because of who my daddy was, I walked in there. Didn't make a down payment, didn't have driver's license, and I got that car because of my dad. He told him, Alex, say he doesn't have driver's license. He said, no. He said, get him in the car, and you drive the car up to the patrol station. He said, and you go take the test. I went and took the driver's test, and the man that gave me the driver's test lived right down the road from us in Baker. Now, see, you talking about a God. Miss Hilton. I don't forget what, Red Hilton is what we call him. He gave me the test. He said, D-Man, what you doing here? I said, well, I'm here to take this test. He said, come on, I'll give it to you. I drove out there, we drove around, and I come back. When I come back, I have my license. But the point that I'm making is because of who my daddy. If you are a child of God, you got to know that your daddy can get you in places and out of places that if you would have gone by yourself, you would not have gotten in. Because of who my daddy is, I can get stuff. Because I'm his child, and you have to know that. You have to, because who your daddy is can get you stuff. If you are a child of God, I am a child of the highest. You can't get any better than that. Point number four. This is where I've been trying to get to, verse 37 and 38. You will receive what you give. You will receive what you give. Don't look at money. Please, ma'am, and please, sir. Jesus made a phenomenal promise to the disciples who lived as he said. This is a promise of reciprocal behavior of receiving. Reciprocal means that whatever you give, no matter how you turn it up, it's the same thing. Reciprocal in math is 2 plus 3 equals 5. Reciprocal, 3 plus 2. Equals 5. The same thing, just stated in a different way. One way, if you want God to love you, you love somebody else. You love somebody else and don't have to have a reason to love somebody else. Just love them. And one thing that's important in this promise are relationships. Relationships. Brothers and sisters, relationships are so important. You need to make sure that your relationship with God is straight. If you get your relationship with God straight, you'll get it straight with the rest of us that you see every day. With some of us, it's going to be more difficult to get it straight than it is with others. But if you get your relationship straight with God, God will work on those others as he worked on you. You need to make sure that your relationship with God is all right. And it is constantly changing because you are getting closer and closer to God. The things that I used to do, I won't do them no more because of the God that I serve. God makes an awesome promise to those that follow him. Jesus was saying, if we judge and condemn and are unforgiving of others, then both men and God will treat us the same way. We shall be judged and condemned and unforgiven both on earth and in heaven because we do not give those things out. Don't hold stuff. Grudges weigh you down. Holding stuff makes you sick. Stress is one of the killers that there is in America because we hold stuff. Stress makes your blood pressure go up. And it will give you cholesterol and diabetes. You need to get rid of it. Don't hold stuff. Forgive people for what they've done and you just let it go. And then when you get that inside of you, it will teach you those things that you ought not to eat. Y'all know I had to go there because some of us think that once we get saved, we can do anything we want to do. And you know, messed up for 50 years and now you get saved and you want to just start. No, you got to straighten it out. You got to get everything right. Because why? Because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the only place where God said his spirit would live. It won't live in that Rolls Royce you got, that Timex watch you wear, that suit you wear. The Holy Spirit of God will not live. He'll only live within man. He'll only live within the human being's body. So you cannot mess it up. This is the temple of the Lord. You need to keep it straight. This is the holy temple right here. This is it. This body that he gave you, and this is where he will come and abide, but you have to get it straight. This is what he's saying to you. He gives you a promise that if you do like he said for you to do, there is a promise. This body will live eternally, but it will be in a spirit being, one place or the other, in heaven or in hell. If we do not judge and condemn men, but rather forgive them, then God and most men will not judge or condemn you. Christ promised us that in what we call the model prayer. He told us to forgive. And if you forgive, then your Father in heaven, which will also forgive you. But you have to forgive people so you can walk around and be at peace. We need to do some things to help ourselves. If I don't do things to help myself, God have already stated what he's going to do. This 38th verse of this chapter tells us what he will do. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured unto you. Some of us just only see that from the physical side. We need to see it from the spiritual side. If you want God to bless you, you bless somebody else. But you don't bless them just so God can bless you. If you get to doing it, when we first start doing it, you will do it for that reason. Well, I'm going to bless them because I know God going to bless me. After a while, you'll keep doing it so much you forget about that part that he's going to bless me. You'll just bless people because you know that God have been good to you, and he wouldn't have been good to you if he would have, because you got an overflow. You need to make sure somebody is getting. God didn't give you all that you got just for you. He loves you that much, but he wants you to help somebody else, because that other person that need the help might not come to him and ask him for it, but God will use you as a conduit to get it to it. That power that's burning those lights didn't get to the bulb without something bringing it to it. So we need to help other people get to where God can help them by helping them to get to where we are. Somebody help you to get where you are. Somebody prayed for you. That's why you are where you are. Somebody kept praying for you, and you were a hard-headed, nappy-headed, doing wrong child, but they still prayed for you and kept praying for you. So you need to stay there for somebody else. Do for somebody else what someone done for you. You have to stay there. I wasn't talking about y'all. I was just talking about me. I wasn't talking about y'all. I was just talking about me. These principles are clear and they're challenging. They're clear because we understand them. They're challenging because we have to do them in a world that might not receive them as we are intending for them to receive it. When you help some people, all they log is, well, the next time I get in the same shape, I can come back to the same place. And they come back to the same place and you help them again. After a while, you're going to have to stop telling them, I'm not going to help you because I'm enabling you to keep doing like you're doing. That's what God does for us. Uh-huh, yeah. You a child of God, you keep misbehaving. You keep misbehaving. You get out there one time, you say, well, God will get me out, and he will get you out. But he'll let you stay there a little while. You know, the statement the old people used to make, say, let him fall down on that asphalt, and this time don't pick him up. Let him stay down there. Young and always mess up and get speeding tickets. It was something I saw on TV or something like that. Always mess up and get speeding tickets. Every time he did, they'd call his daddy because his daddy was somebody big in town. They'd let him out. He kept doing that. And when he did it one time, the man told the deputy, said, what's this? You can just let me go. Said, all daddy going to do is call down there and get me out. He said, yeah. He said, but my daddy is the man he going to call, saying, I'm going to call my daddy. Mm-hmm. See, it works just like that sometimes. So see, sometimes you have to stay there. And while you're staying there, you will remember the word of the Lord, and it will help you to get out of there so you will not go back there. Most of us, if not all of us, have been someplace in our life that we do not want to go back to. And we'll not go back because we're going to trust in God. We're not going to make that mistake again. That's what we need to do with God. That's what this is saying. You need to help somebody else. And when you help them, God will help you. He'll give into your bosom more than you are able to receive. This is why most of us have 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 outfits in our closet today, because God gave into our bosom and it's overflowing. He will give to you, but you must help somebody else. Help somebody else. Don't expect to receive all the time. Most of us go to God just like this all the time, with our hand out and empty. Sometimes you need to go like this, with your hands turned down, and just bless him and praise him and worship him because of the great things that he's done. God have done some awesome things in our lives. And you have not seen the tip of the iceberg or the things that he have yet to do. But you have to trust and believe in him. We need to get closer to God. We look at ourselves and we think that we have arrived. I stop by to tell you, you have not started the journey. Wait until you get in the journey before you decide that you have arrived, because you have not arrived. You have arrived when you can see the face of Jesus. And right now, you cannot see it. We need to trust in him. The principles of life, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, and do it in the name of the Lord. Help somebody that might not be able to help you. Will you stand? And if you don't know Jesus, this is your time. This is your time to come to Christ. And let me say this. Don't try to wait until you think you're ready. Come when the Spirit of God put an unction in your heart to come. And when you come, Christ will meet you where you are. He won't try to raise you before he meets you. He'll meet you right where you are. But you have to come to him, because he's already done all he's going to do. Will you come to Christ just as you are? He's waiting on you, and he will receive you. He will in no wise turn you away. Christ is waiting on you to make a move in your life so you can show someone else what it's like to live for God. There are some people that's not saved that are waiting on you to witness to them about the saving grace of God. Will you come? Will you come to Christ just as you are today? He'll take you. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? God bless you.